If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to continue our study in the prophet Elisha. We're come to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to pause on a story of the verse 7 chapters of chapter 6. It's kind of an odd little story when you think about Elisha and the overall story of Elisha. And I hope by now that some of you have, I hope most of you have burned your plows, because that's one of the things we need to do to really just wholehearted commitment to walking with God and following God. We got to burn the plows. I hope you dug your ditches. I hope you've offered your oil. I hope that when it seemed hopeless that you held on. And I hope that you've taken a dip in the Jordan River of humility. All things we need to do in order to really follow God. Well, now we've come to a story with the prophet Elisha. It's kind of an odd little story because of who Elisha is. I mean, he's a prophet that had the double portion of Elijah's blessing. The man has raised people from the dead. The man has raised the ground back to life. And now this little story concerns something. It's just a little bit peculiar, and I look forward to diving into it with you today. And today, what we're going to be looking at is in our walk with God, and I think every single one of us has faced this, and if you haven't, you're going to. It's just something that happens to children of God, that with your walk with Christ, that sometimes you just kind of lose your edge. It just gets a little bit stale. It just gets a little bit perfunctory. And it doesn't happen because you're intentionally just like, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be a sinner. And you didn't realize that the tank of your passion for God was running on empty. You didn't realize that the affection for your husband or wife was really just stale. You didn't realize that the deep and hurtful comments had turned into a root of bitterness and were just kind of choking the life out of your walk with God. You didn't mean to become depressed. You didn't mean to start skipping church. You didn't decide to stop speaking words of love and encouragement. It just happens. And if you've ever experienced that, and I think most of you have, if you've ever experienced that, then I want you to pay attention to today's lesson. If you've ever found yourself where in your spiritual walk, you're just on autopilot and you're not really into it, you're not really attuned to it, this message today, I pray, is going to be a blessing to you because we got some lessons about this. So let's go on to 1 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to find God's recovery plan. It's about a person who has lost his edge, and I mean literally. All right, here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1, 2 Kings. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." Let me pause real quick and just say, okay, the sons of the prophet, Elisha, he's got these young prophets growing up underneath him, and it's kind of like a seminary. He's teaching them, and they're like, hey, man, this building can't hold us anymore. And I just want to extrapolate a principle out of this real quick. Godly growth is good. Are you following me? Godly growth for a church, for an organization, that's a good thing. That is not something that people should ever resent. We should look forward to our church growing. We should look forward to the challenges that new people bring to our church. Because we're not here to put out cookie cutter Christians, where we all think alike, where we all vote alike, where we all see the same kinds of movies and read the same kinds of books. We're here to put out disciples of Christ. And let me tell you something, that gets messy. But growth is good. And so when the growth occurred, what happened is the prophets are looking around and they're like, this is too small. We got to upgrade the facilities. And they got right to work upgrading the facilities. And that's a good thing. Elisha was providing healthy leadership. God was blessing it. And God's work needs infrastructure. It needs buildings and facilities. And look. Let's take the logical flip side of that. Shrinking. Sometimes shrinking can be a good thing, but sometimes shrinking is, look, churches shrink because the gospel is not being preached, or the leadership is ineffective, or sin has infected a church. Either sin's affected the church, the gospel's not being preached, or your leadership's just ineffective. We want growth, and we want godly growth. But we want godly growth because the gospel is proclaimed here at Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. We don't want people coming to our church because we have a really cool basketball program. We don't. Now, having a really cool basketball program, that's great. But when you have people coming to the Lord, you want them coming to the Lord and not to the program. Are you with me? Right. I need some help preaching this one today, people. Okay. So godly growth is good. Program growth is not good. And so they had a godly leader. They were preaching God's message, and don't let it escape. You remember where they're preaching. They are preaching in the nation of Israel, which was giving over to apostasy at this time. And I pray that this church will always stand here and preach against apostasy and preach against. I pray that's going to be our mission. Because we don't want to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what the gospel says? Because you can find a church that'll pat you on the bottom and say, everything, we don't need to preach blood. We don't need to preach forgiveness. I'm okay, you're okay, Jesus loves us all. You just keep on going on, yay, rah, rah, rah. That's not gospel. Let me tell you what the gospel is. I'm a despicable sinner. I have offended God, and so have you. God was offended and is offended by sin. That's why I needed Jesus Christ. And the gospel that we preach is a Jesus plus nothing. And Jesus was the only righteous person to walk this earth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says your righteousness, the best you have to do, the absolute best thought you've ever had, the most worshipful act you've ever done, the best you have to do, this is what the Bible says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's how sin-tainted we are. So congratulations for only going to CG movies, for never touching alcohol, for never drinking, for never thinking a dirty thought, for having the filter on your internet so no impure thing enters into your mind. Guess what? It's still stinking filthy rags according to a holy and righteous God. That's the gospel. And so we desperately needed Jesus Christ because in our natural condition, we're dead in sins and trespasses. That means we can't understand, we can't hear, we can't come forward because what the Bible says is a natural man, he hates the things of the Spirit of God. That's gospel. Now, you can find other places that are going to tell you, I'm okay, you're okay, and just pat you on the bottom and just have you have and speak to your inner child. I'm not here to speak to your inner child because your inner child is bad, okay? A bad, rotten child. So the prophets, right? The prophets are experiencing growth because God's message done in an effective way, it leads to growth, and that's a good thing. Let's see, so we go back to chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell is too straight for us. That means too small. Let us go, we pray thee, under the Jordan and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. So they came up with this idea. They got together and they said, hey, the place is too small. We need to get busy and we need to build a building place for all of us. So it says, in every one of them went down. Hey, can I have a moment of confession for y'all? Here's how you can discourage. Here's how pastors get discouraged. When everyone's not involved. Here's how you can also destroy a church. When you start having like little cliques. That's why it's been important to me as a pastor that if we do something as a church, we involve as many people and we make it open to as many people as possible. We just do. If we're going to have a luncheon, it's going to be a luncheon for everybody. And if we're going to have a tea, let's have a tea and let's we can do the teas for the old ladies. That's awesome. But I want everybody to know that you can come. You can. It's great. But everybody's involved. A healthy, vibrant church is a church that everybody can be involved with, and a healthy spiritual walk are people that are involved in what's going on in your church. If you're not involved and you're not plugged in, golly, I hate to say this, but why are you coming? If you're not involved and you're not plugged in, why are you coming? Because I got to be honest with you, if you're not fully devoted to Jesus Christ, or at least have that desire to be fully devoted to Jesus Christ, what's the point? So the prophets, the sons of the prophets came and they said, hey, we got to do something. We got to build it. And so they said, hey, we got this great idea. Let's go down. Let's get some wood down by the Jordan River, because that's where trees grow in the desert. They grow by the waters. And let's build this place, man. Let's do it. Let's go. And Elisha said, go. And they said, Elisha, come on with us. And he says, okay, I'll come. Hey, here's another thing. If I ever get run over by a cement truck, y'all get a pastor who's not an idea man. Y'all get a pastor who actually is going to roll up his sleeves, pick up a shovel, and shovel gravel out there in the playground. Y'all got me? Because the world is too full of, oh, I'm just an idea man. No, you're just a lazy, no, you're not an idea man. I serve on the board for a couple of things, and and more than once I've had people who are ineffective in leadership positions, their mantra is, I'm just an idea man. Please. Okay, so they say, hey, Elijah, here's what we want you to do. We want you to come with us. And he said, all right, here's what, I'll come with you. And one said, be content, I pray, to go with thy servants. And he answered, I'll go. And so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down the wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Okay, I got a visual aid for us today. Visual aid for us today. So this is an axe. Man, the tension level just went way up. Okay. This thing right here, its whole purpose is to cut down things. Can we all agree on that? Okay. Now, the shaft is real important, because with that, I get the extra speed and the extra torque. But the most important part of this axe is this edge right here. It's our cutting edge, right? And so this dude is swinging away at the tree, and apparently on the backswing, the axe head goes flying off. And apparently in the Bible, this was not an uncommon occurrence. Because in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it actually has one of the laws concerning involuntary manslaughter. And of all the examples that you could use for involuntary manslaughter, the one example it says is if you're cutting down a tree and on the backswing, the axe head flies, this is Melvin Revised Version, the axe head flies off, then you have to run to the city of refuge, because it's involuntary. You didn't mean to do it. It just happenstance. And this prophet right here, this was a big deal, because 2,800 years ago, iron axe heads were very, very expensive. As a matter of fact, archaeologists have uncovered a lot of bronze axe heads, but hardly zero iron axe heads. Okay, you got me. So this young seminary student, he's out there, and in order to do God's work, he said, I need to go and I need to borrow some things. So he goes and borrows one of the axe heads, and on the backswing as he's cutting down, the axe head flies off. I got a couple of things. You know, hey, let's talk about God's recovery plan for when we lose our cutting edge. Can we do that? God's recovery plan, number one, if you feel like your spiritual mojo is slipping, the first thing you have to do is to admit that your spiritual mojo is slipping. You see, because what happened in the story that we have right here? The young man is sitting there chopping the tree. The axe head flies off. And what did he do? He went over to Elisha and he says, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Well, but let me ask you something. Were there other options for the young men at this time? Well, heck yeah, there are other options. And we see it every single day in our life. What are some of the other options that the young man could have done at this point? Well, he could have stood there and said, No, what, me? what, my axe? No, I ain't got a problem. You got a problem? What, me? I got a problem? I've got a problem. You got a problem. You know, I see this as a pastor too. Or better yet, Elisha, why are you talking about my exit? I don't see you cutting down any tree. And golly, that's just so awesome as a pastor. Hey, brother, sister, is everything okay in your life? Because I'm sensing that maybe something's not right with you. Is maybe your marriage, maybe your children, everything okay? Who are you to ask me? I saw the way that you got into your car last Sunday, fussing at your kids. In other words, it says saying, yeah, something's wrong. I've lost my axe head. They turned it on you. Anybody ever experienced that? Where you're trying to address something with somebody and they just turn around. They just completely deny the problem altogether and they just kind of turn it around on you. That was one of the options that this young man had. But let me tell you, that's not the way to get back into the flow of the Spirit. The first thing we have to be able to do to be able to get back into the flow of the Spirit is to admit that we have a problem. What's another option that the young man could have done? Well, he didn't have an axe head, but he still had the handle, right? And he could just sit there and he could keep on beating. Now, would he have been effective beating the tree with a handle? And the congregation said, no. You know, we can try and fake it till we make it. And we can look so busy in our spiritual walk and we have no edge. We can come to church because that's what good, decent, moral people do. And there's just no life in it anymore. You've lost your love. Something's happened. And what's happened is the head fell off. It's gone. And you're just trying to fake it. Just for public opinion? No. We don't do that. So the first thing we have to do if we're going to get that edge back, if we're going to get back into the flow of the Spirit, is number one, we got to admit that we have a problem. Here's the second thing we got to do. Notice what the young prophet did. He said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. He went to the man of God. He went to Elijah. He realized that he couldn't recover it himself. So here's the second principle we can draw from that. Number one, we got to admit we have a problem. Number two, we got to admit that we can't recover ourselves. We need the Lord's help. You see, because only the Lord can cause things to raise up that aren't meant to raise up. Because this thing right here, this is an inanimate object. And this is heavier than water. In order for this thing to come to the top of the Jordan River, something's going to have to happen. The law of gravity is going to have to be defied. And there's going to be times in your spiritual walk when you've just gotten out of the flow, when the mojo's gone, when everything just needs to be wrong. And he's like, Lord, there's just something wrong in my life, and I'm not sure what it is, but I do not feel connected to you. And you can try and fix it by yourself by doubling down on your effort, but by doubling down on your effort, all you're doing is just swinging an empty handle, and you're not going to be effective at all. What you got to do is go to the Lord with it and say, Lord, I need your help. I need, because, hey, look, here's what the Apostle Paul says. Hey, the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, he's talking about the distinction in himself of what's spiritual inside of him versus what's natural or carnal inside of him. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. The good that I would do, I'm not doing. The evil that I don't want to do, I'm doing it all the time. A wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? In other words, I got so many evil desires in me. I want to do good, but I can't find it within me to do it. And the bad stuff that I don't want to do, the internet sites that I don't want to go to, the jokes that I don't want to laugh at, the people that, you know, I'm doing that kind of stuff all the time. Who can help me? And what's the answer? It's Jesus. So if you're struggling right now because your spiritual mojo off is because you've lost your edge, because you're out of the flow of the Spirit, you need to realize something. You cannot recover it all by yourself. It's got to be a cooperative effort with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the other thing. Hey, master, alas, it was borrowed. Well, you know, what can I do? And Elisha says, where did you lose it? What? Where did I lose it? Now, and I just want to pause here, just kind of, this is kind of a cool story. Because, you know, Elijah, this guy has raised the Shunammite lady, woman's son from life. I mean, this dude resurrected a kid. He brought the dead back to life. He's brought the land back to life. He's got a double portion of Elijah's blessing. He has done more miracles than any other prophet in the Old Testament. This guy is on the A-list. So why is this story here about some silly little acts? I mean, don't we seem like this is a little bit beneath his pay grade? Why'd they put this in here? What's up with that? And if I hope you take great comfort in this, that in this daily walk of the little things in our lives that cause us a bunch of frustration, God is deeply involved. Do you see that? In the things that keep you up at night, in the little daily frustrations that frustrate you beyond measure, those are the things God is involved with too. Not just in the big things, not just in the epic moments, but in the very little things, the little things that are causing you so much frustration, so much fear, so much anxiety, so much pain. You need to know that God is just as deeply concerned about that as the big epic stuff as well. Do you know that today? Do you know that today? Jesus says, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. What's causing you to tire? The daily grind? It's killing your spiritual mojo? What's causing you to doubt? The daily assaults are the things that are killing your spiritual mojo. And Jesus says, come on. My yoke is easy, my burden's light, but it's a yoke. You got to team up together with me. You can't do it all on your own, or you're going to be swinging an empty handle. And so Elisha says, hey, where did you lose it? Hey, here's another principle. First principle is hey, we got to admit we have a problem. Second principle is, and you can't fix it by yourself, because that's just the fact of the matter is. And hey, here's the third principle. Sometimes we just need to reflect back on, where did we actually lose our mojo? Where did we actually lose that edge? What is it that kind of caused me? It might have been the daily grind, but maybe it was something else. Maybe it was a criticism that got me off track. Maybe I started relying too much on a formulistic approach to God. Well, you know, a verse a day will keep the devil away. Maybe you got an email at work and you overheard a hurtful comment. You started believing bad things about you. Maybe you started feeling entitled to the things that you used to be grateful for. The perks of God's goodness have just been part of the package now. Or maybe you've slipped into depression because the first thing we're doing in the morning is listening to the news. And that's kind of depressing. Maybe we've entered into a bad relationship, or maybe we started to see our blessings, like children, as curses. And maybe the kids that we're so thankful for, or the husband that we're so thankful for on our wedding day, or the wife, or the, you know, that we're so thankful for on our wedding day, maybe now we're starting to view them as just an obstacle to a good time. Where did we lose it? Where did we lose our mojo? Was it a specific comment? Was it an action? Was it a series of actions? Is it a relationship? Is it an attitude that we just kind of, sometimes we just kind of need to sit back and go, hey, Lord, maybe there's something that's just getting me off course. What do I need to do? Is it because I'm too stressed out? Is it because I got too much going on? Is it because I'm not spending enough time with you? Or maybe my attitude just stinks. Lord, just help me, Lord. Admit, know that you can't do it on your own. and kind of look back to the place where things started to go south. And if you lack momentum, it's your responsibility to evaluate the decision according to God's word, to pray about what's going on, and by God's grace, reach out and pick up the axe head. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. And therefore said he, "Take it up to thee," and he put out his hand, and he took it. So, admitted he had a problem. He knew he couldn't handle it himself. He evaluated and said, pinpointed exactly where he went off track. And it says that Elisha said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do." And this is kind of the weird story, man. This is a weird part of the story, too. Because this is Elisha. You know, Elisha can just, he can pray and he can stretch out and life comes back to little dead bodies, right? So Elisha, he could have just said, "Hey, axe head, float." I mean, that would have been really cool, right? But what it says is, and I got to think that this is a little bit symbolic. What it says is that Elisha went and he cut a stick. Now, I don't know about you, but a stick is something I find lying on the ground, right? Now, prior to it being a stick, here's a pop quiz right in the middle of church. How dare you? Prior to being a stick, when it's still attached to the tree, what's it called? A branch. That's pretty cool. Maybe that's part of the symbolism here. You know, Jesus Christ has been referred to as the branch a number of places in the Old Testament. For example, over in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, here's what the word of the Lord says. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. That's pretty sweet. Just a couple of chapters later, referring to Jesus, he calls him the righteous branch. Now, a branch is something that is attached to the tree, and it's getting its nourishment and its life from the tree. We all follow that. But when it's disconnected from its source of life and it falls to the ground, the branch is kind of a stick, right? And I can't help but think part of this is the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Because we go over to Romans chapter 5, and here's what we find in Romans chapter 5. It says, "Hey, but God commanded his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Man, that's good news. Christ died while we were yet sinners. We didn't have to clean ourselves up first. We didn't have to chant the magic mantra. Christ died for us while we were sinners. That's gospel. But it continues on. It says, "Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Y'all figure out what that verse says right here? There are several different justifications talked about in the Bible. In James, it talks about the justification of works. We're justified by our works. The Apostle Paul speaks a lot about justification by faith. He talks about it here in the Bible. But here in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Much more than being justified by his blood." Let's talk about justification for blood for just a second in these closing moments. Because when we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are talking about a justification that happened, and that justification at that moment was a justification by blood. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners, shed for his family, according to a plan that he had with God the Father before eternity passed. What? Let's go to our favorite verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will." Jesus chose a people. And it's the family of God. Just in case you're thinking that we Primitive Baptists think it's just us few and no more, it's the frozen chosen. Hey, let me tell you something. The Bible says that the children of God outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It is a number so vast that no man can number it. How cool is that? The Bible also tells us that these people come from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. People of God are alive. And so we have this vast number of people that are chosen by God. We're going to see in heaven Christians. We're going to see in heaven Jews. We will see in heaven Muslims because they're children of God. And the reason that they're children of God is because they've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the justification by blood has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with your faith. It has nothing to do with the kinds of whatever the works that you've done. It's all about Jesus. Now, it says, we... Much more than, and something else is coming, being justified by blood. Notice, in this condition of being justified by blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Because you know that today you're going to experience some wrath. And tomorrow you're going to experience some wrath. And you're going to have setbacks. And you're going to have problems. But by the fact that you are a child of God, you have the capability now to save yourself from that kind of wrath. Do you understand? By the fact that I am a child of God, now I can follow Jesus more closely. Now, when my marriage seems on the brink, I can turn to the Lord. Now, when the addiction seems oh so overpowering, I can fall on Christ and say, hold me up. There's so much wrath. You know, that's why when you read the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament are exhortations to the people of God. Hey, don't go to bed while you're angry. Hey, don't gossip. Don't be filled with malice. That's just like all those other people out there that aren't the family of God are doing. You are capable of doing the same things that the people that are outside the family of God are doing. You're fully capable of doing that. But now, because you have Christ in you, you have the capability to say, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow those ways. And when my axe head falls into the river, I'm not going to turn to the pill or to the bottle or to the joint. I'm not going to make excuses. Now, because I have the power of Christ, I have somebody I can go to, and somebody that through him I can find the peace and the direction that God wanted me to have. Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. I can't let you go without emphasizing this. You were reconciled to God when you were an enemy. Christ, come home. You're mine. You weren't there saying, oh, I accept. No. No. You weren't doing good. You weren't pinning a diaper on a leprous baby. You were drugged out, prostituted out, drunk. We were enemies when we were reconciled to God. And any other gospel that teaches any other method of your reconciliation is wrong. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. The cross accomplished everything. It wasn't the cross plus you, plus your effort, plus your obedience, plus your righteousness. The cross accomplished everything. And much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. So let me get this to you. Because the symbolism, it's just so poignant. Young student, he's out there, he's struggling, he's poor, he borrows an axe, he's out there chopping the tree, he's doing the things of God, and all of a sudden, bam, he loses his edge. He said, I can't fix it on my own. Elisha, you got to help me. Elisha goes, where fell it? And then Elisha says, okay, and he cuts off the branch, and it becomes a stick, and he throws it into the water, and the axe head comes on up. Let me tell you something, brother and sister in Christ. If you've lost your momentum, if you've gotten out of the flow of God, if you've lost your edge and it's just become dull, your hope is not your self-effort. Your hope is in the thing that resurrects people, the resurrection power of God. And here's the thing, and I'll share this with you as I come to a close here. I like to play Call of Duty on the kids' Xbox, you know what I'm saying? And maybe you've experienced this, where you're playing Call of Duty and you're just about to get to the next level. You're just about to prestige. It's going to happen. And then you die. I don't know how many of y'all have done this, but I have thrown my controller across the room. I've said language. And you know what? And I say this on a much more profound level. But as a Christian, I do that too. Man, I am making progress with God. Everything's going good. I'm feeling good. And then all of a sudden, bam, I have a setback. And I feel like I've just been pushed back. And all that progress I did and all those good things I did, it's all just wiped away for nothing. Why do we even try? It just gets, and I wish I could tell you this. I get this feeling once a year or twice a year. I wish I could tell you that. But there's times I get this feeling multiple times a day. And the reason I love this story is for me to just get back into the flow. It's just as easy as turning to Christ and say, Christ, it's all about you. It's not me. And through you, I can pick up right here with all the shambles of my life and I can start afresh new. Proverbs 24, verse 7, I think. Though the righteous man falls seven times, he shall stand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if your edge has lost a little bit, if your mojo is gone, if you're out of the flow of the Spirit, I hope I can give you some encouragement, because our encouragement is found in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He had to die so that we could live. So let's just live.